We are in Romans on Sunday nights, and this evening we are going to finish chapter 2. Last week, Pastor Matt brought us into chapter 2 and explained that Paul is especially addressing a false notion the Jewish people could easily develop, namely, that because they were the covenant people of God, because they had the law of God, they were not subject to God's just wrath. In other words, they felt as if God would never condemn them simply because of the fact that they were Jewish, sons and daughters of Abraham. Paul is still attacking that false assurance in the verses that we're going to be looking at this evening. And what Paul says can now be applied to Gentile Christians who have grown up in the church. Paul was dealing with people who had grown up Jewish, who had a long family tree of being Jewish. Well, likewise, most of us in this room probably grew up Christians, and many of us have parents who are Christians and grandparents who were Christians, and maybe even more generations of Christians before them. The false notion that the Jewish people had in Paul's day could easily be a false notion we have as Gentile Christians today. So the passage that we're looking at this evening is instructive. Our passage is chapter 2, verses 17 through 29. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you're able, to stand for the reading of God's Word. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is His inspired Word. He is speaking to us, and He says to us this evening, "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know His will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision is indeed of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised, both keeps the law, will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision, but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." Let's bow together. Father God, as we look at these words Paul wrote to Jewish people, specifically long ago, as well as Gentiles, but focusing here on Jewish understanding, Jewish thought, we pray, Father, that you would help us to learn from it this evening and help us to see how it applies to our lives and help us to rightly respond. We are grateful for your holy word to us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, I do not have a very creative outline tonight, but it is an outline that I believe will be very useful. It will help us hear and respond to God's word before us. My outline is simply this: 2 points, the meaning of the text and our application of the text. We're going to take time to understand Paul is saying about the false Jewish mindset that existed in his day. And then we're going to apply that to a false understanding that Gentile Christians can have today. So the meaning of the text and our application of the text, that's my simple outline. And before we get started, I also want to say that this is a basic outline that is always good to follow as you are studying the Bible. Before you start thinking about application, you first of all want to understand the meaning of the text, the meaning that the inspired author meant to convey. That's always the starting point. And then once you have that meaning, you then turn to application. That's just a note for you about how to open the Bible and study it and learn from it. And that's what we're doing this evening. Regarding the meaning of the text, I'm going to begin by explaining verses 17 through 20. In these verses, Paul states three significant truths about the Jewish people. One truth is this: the Jewish people had the law to rely on. They had the law to rely on. Having the law of God is a very good gift. We're going to hear Paul talk about the law more in the book of Romans. The law is good and helpful. It reveals the righteous will of God. It calls for what is excellent and what blesses us. It gives discernment. It gives understanding. So possessing the law and being instructed from the law is a very good, significant gift that the Jewish people had. Throughout the Old Testament, we learn about the law, what a good gift it was. Think about how Psalm 1 begins. We looked at that psalm a long time ago in our psalm series, but do you remember it? You might. Some pretty well-known verses, great verses that actually introduce the whole of the psalms. Psalm 1 begins by saying, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of God. And on his law he meditates day and night." The law is good. It blesses. And the Jewish people had the law. They could rely on it for wisdom, for right living. That's one truth Paul is acknowledging in verses 17 through 20. A second truth is that they could boast in God. They were his people. They knew him. They could boast in him. Now, when you read that quickly in verse 17, it might sound like they were doing something wrong. Boasting is a word that easily sounds negative in our ears, but it's never wrong to boast in God. Paul is mentioning here another good gift the Jewish people enjoyed. Listen to what the prophet Jeremiah says. This is Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. "Let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." When you understand who the Lord is, when you are resting in his love, resting in his justice, his righteousness, then it is good to boast in the Lord, to exalt his name, so that others might know him and rest in him as well. The Apostle Paul knew this truth from Jeremiah. We have heard that in our 1 Corinthians series in the morning. Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "As it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Well, Paul is quoting Jeremiah chapter 9. So in our Romans passage, when Paul says to the Jewish people, "You boast in God," Paul is talking about another advantage the Jewish people had. They boasted in him because they were his people. They knew him. That is a second truth we see in verses 17 through 20. And a third truth is that they could be a light to those in darkness. In the verses I have underlined on the screen, you can see he states this truth several ways. He speaks of being a guide to the blind, and he speaks of being an instructor to the foolish, a teacher of children. By telling others about God, by sharing the law with them, they could provide that blessing. They could provide light, guidance, wisdom, instruction, and such things. Having that ability was another gift that the Jewish people had. Paul is not saying they used the gift well. We'll see that very clearly in just a minute. He's not saying they accomplished the goal of being a light to those in darkness. He is merely saying they had the ability, they had this gift. They had the ability because they had what other nations did not have, namely the law and the knowledge of God. With those two significant gifts, the Jewish people could bless the other nations. God even stated that as part of the covenant he made with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, we hear God say to Abraham, "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." It was always God's plan that the Jewish people would be a blessing to the other nations. The Jewish people, one way the Jewish people could have been and should have been a blessing all along was through instruction. The fact that they could share the knowledge of God and the law of God with other nations, the fact that they had that advantage, they could be a blessing to the other nations, a light to them. So in verses 17 through 20, Paul has stated three good truths about the Jewish people. They had the law to rely on. They could boast in God. They could be a light to those in darkness. And the Jewish people knew they had these gifts. Paul is addressing those who were proud of these gifts. Now, after mentioning these gifts the Jewish people had, he then, in verses 21 through 24, Paul asks them convicting questions. Convicting questions. Questions Paul knew they could not answer well. That's why I'm calling them convicting questions. As a nation, the Jewish people could not give good answers to the questions he asks. Listen to verses 21 through 24. "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." You see there at the end that Paul is not seeking information through his questions. He is confronting sin. First of all, think about verse 21 with me. In this verse, Paul refers to the Jewish people teaching others. Remember, they had that ability because they had the law and they knew God. He refers to the Jewish people teaching others and he asks, "Do you not teach yourself?" That's an accusatory question, and Paul had grounds to make it an accusatory question. By the time Christ began his ministry, the Jews were teaching Gentiles. We see that in the New Testament. For instance, listen to what we're told in Acts chapter 16, verses 13 through 14. In this passage, Paul is bringing the good news of Jesus to people who had never heard it. He's bringing it to Gentiles, to people who had never heard of Jesus. And we read this. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we were supposed, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. Now, I read this simply to point out that Lydia was a worshiper of a God. She was a Gentile who had never heard about Jesus, but she was a worshiper of the Jewish God. I'm pointing her out as a Gentile who would have been taught by the Jewish people. Such Gentiles were called proselytes. They became followers of the Jewish God, and they were taught by the Jewish people. That was happening in the New Testament times. We see that here. So the Jewish people were teaching others. And in verse 21 of our passage in Romans, Paul asked them, "Now do you not teach yourself?" For Paul knew there was hypocrisy amongst the Jewish leaders, amongst the Jewish people. He knew they didn't always teach well, and he knew they didn't always obey the law they taught. That's what he addresses with his questions in verses 22 through 24. "While you preach against stealing, do you steal? While you say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Are you idolaters?" With these questions, Paul is not suggesting that every single Jewish teacher committed all of these sins, but he is pointing out that such sins existed. The questions are against the Jewish people as a whole, and he knew that as a whole there was hypocrisy amongst them. We know this same truth from Jesus. In chapter 23 of the Gospel of Matthew, there's a long list of woes that Jesus declared to the Jewish leaders. I have on the screen just three of the many verses in that chapter that are part of Jesus' list of woes. Just listen to these few verses that I have on the screen. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte." Remember what I just said? They were teaching others to make a single proselyte. "And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves." The Jewish leaders were teaching. They were making proselytes of Gentiles, but there was a lot that wasn't right in their lives. So in our passage, Paul is asking questions he knew would be convicting. The questions were convicting because of what current Jewish leaders were doing and because of what Jewish leaders had done in the past. Now look at what Paul says in verse 24. Paul writes, "For as it is written," referring to the Old Testament, "for as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Paul is quoting the Old Testament because throughout the Old Testament, hypocrisy was happening, and it was happening in the days of Paul as well. So Paul is referring to a long history here with these convicting questions. So in verses 21 through 24, we have these convicting questions as part of the flow here of the text. Now, after rightly accusing the Jewish people with these convicting questions, Paul addresses what I will call an important doctrinal issue. I'm not sure what Paul would have called it, but I'm going to call it an important doctrinal issue. That's what he does for the rest of the chapter. Verses 25 through 29, he addresses this doctrinal issue, namely, circumcision, which was rightly a very big deal to the Jewish people. Listen to verse 25. "For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision." Circumcision, you might remember, was a sign and seal of the covenant God made with Abraham. If you were a male Jew, you were circumcised. If you were a mother or a father of a son, you had him circumcised. It was the mark of being a Jew, part of the covenant. Paul is saying to the Jewish people, if you are breaking the law, if your life is full of hypocrisy, if the questions I just raised are convicting to you, then realize your circumcision means nothing. It's uncircumcision. Bold words. Paul is saying, if you teach others, but you yourself don't obey, your circumcision means nothing. Bold words, but not new words, not new at all. Paul is not teaching anything new here about circumcision. For what he is pointing out is taught very clearly in the Old Testament. Listen to what the prophet Jeremiah once said. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. These people being addressed here were Jewish people who had been physically circumcised. They were physically circumcised. They had all the privileges of the Jews, but they were not obeying the law. So Jeremiah points out their physical circumcision, it doesn't mean anything. Jeremiah calls them to circumcise themselves. He says, circumcise your hearts. He's telling them, you need to repent. They need to follow God. What the words of Jeremiah mean is this: circumcision is supposed to be an outward sign of an inward reality. It's supposed to be an outward sign of an inward reality. And the inward reality is repentance, being cut to the heart before God. If the inward reality isn't present, then the outward sign is meaningless. That's the point. Paul applies that truth to the Jewish people. He says to them, listen, your circumcision is of no value if you are breaking the law. The Jewish people would have understood that because they knew the Old Testament. They knew what Jeremiah had said. Now, Paul takes that doctrinal truth and he goes one step farther. Listen to verse 26. So, if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? In this verse, Paul is pointing out that there were Gentiles who were not circumcised physically, but they were obeying the law. They certainly were not obeying the law perfectly. We have all sinned. But there were Gentiles who were being transformed. They were turning to Christ Jesus. They were being filled with the Spirit. And they were starting to gladly obey the law. So Paul is saying, they don't have the outward sign of circumcision. But they have what is far more important. They have the inward reality. Again, this is some very bold preaching right here in his writing, and Paul drives the point home even harder. Listen to how Paul ends the chapter. Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Paul is saying to haughty Jews who thought they would never be condemned by God, look at the uncircumcised Gentiles who are keeping the law, and tell me you will not be condemned by the law that you have always had. Paul is saying the uncircumcised Gentiles who are keeping the law, because their hearts have been transformed by the Spirit, they are the true people of God. And their lives are showing you to be condemned. So Paul is making it very clear to the Jewish people that no Jew will be saved simply because he has the gifts of the covenant. Having the law, boasting in God, boasting in Him being your God, having the ability to teach the law, it does not save. That's the meaning of the text before us. In these opening chapters of Romans, Paul is making it very clear that every person needs the salvation that comes only through Jesus Christ. Everyone needs the righteousness Jesus obtained through His death and life. Paul is saying to the Jewish people, don't think you're going to be saved simply because you have all the gifts of the covenant. Don't think you will be saved because you have the law and you can teach the law. For that law you have, it's going to condemn you. If you are trusting only in that law and in your physical circumcision, all of that's going to condemn you. That's the meaning of the text. And they're very serious words. Now, once you understand the meaning of a text, you can then start to apply it. That's the right flow here of studying the Bible. Understand the meaning, and then you apply it, and that's what we are going to do next. We are going to apply Paul's words to our lives. So I'm calling my next overall point our application of the text. We can take everything Paul says about being the Jewish covenant people of God and being circumcised, and we can apply it to being the covenant people of God today and being baptized. I'm going to list some gifts that covenant people enjoy. All right? Gift number one, growing up with the law of God. If you grew up at First Church, and you're my age, my guess is that you can remember the law of God being read from the pulpit every single Sunday. You had the law. You could rely on it your whole life. Many of you could probably list all 10 commandments, which is truly a good gift. Sadly, did you know a lot of Christians can't do that today? I've heard little examples of that, surveys done off the cuff to people in Christian gatherings, and can't hardly name any of the Ten Commandments. But my guess is a lot of you here could name the Ten Commandments. It's a good gift. You have the law. We still read the law here at First Church. Matter of fact, I read the law from the pulpit this very morning, didn't I? Do you remember that? We read all 10 commandments this morning. It's a gift to us. We have it. Gift number two, being able to boast in God. If you've grown up in the church, you have grown up in a family that worships God. Some of you have been coming to First Church every Sunday since you were a baby. You've heard all the Old Testament stories, you've heard all the New Testament stories. You probably have, you know, your favorite stories about God you could list and you could tell very well. One of my favorite stories is Joseph. Again, I'm sure you have your favorite story. The point is that you know God. You've been rightly told about God. You've been told who He is. You've been told what He has done throughout the history of mankind. You can boast in Him. You can exalt Him. You've been set an example to do so your whole lives. That is a great gift. Not a lot of people have that gift. You do. Gift number three, you can be a light to those in darkness. We talk about that all the time here at First Church. We support missions. We encourage missions. We send people out on short-term mission trips. We support those who go to seek rescue babies in Modesto and preach the gospel outside where those babies are aborted. We have we've had classes here on how to do evangelism. We talk about the gospel all the time. We are gospel-focused. We encourage invitations to Vacation Bible School and Wednesday Night Live. We can be a light to those in darkness. We have the truth. We know what is really going on in the world. We know what is yet to happen. We know the only way of salvation. That is an immense gift, isn't it? And of course, my point is that those are the same gifts the Jewish people had throughout those Old Testament years, going right into the days of Jesus and Paul. Those are the same gifts they had. So with that in mind, let's now listen to Paul's convicting questions. We're applying the text here. We have the same gifts the Jewish people had. Let's listen to what Paul writes, quote, "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples?" Or in other words, are you idolaters? We can summarize those questions like this. How much of a difference are the gifts of the covenant, the law of God and such things, how much of a difference is it making in your life? Are you repenting of sin? Are you being sanctified? Are you keeping God first in your life? Are you fleeing idolatry? And as you think about that, think about all of evangelicalism today. Again, Paul wasn't addressing just individual Jewish people. He was addressing the whole Jewish people. So let's think about all of evangelicalism. You see any immorality in all of evangelicalism? Do you see any idolatry there? These are convicting questions, I submit to you, just as convicting to us as to the people Paul wrote to. Consider then a doctrinal issue we should learn from the text, namely baptism. Whether you are baptized as a baby, or baptized as a believer, what Paul is saying here is we can apply right to baptism, namely, that baptism is meaningless. It is unbaptism if you don't care about the law. Am I teaching here that we are saved by works? Is Paul teaching that we are saved by works? No, not at all. I'm not teaching that this evening, neither was Paul. That's not in this text. What we're learning is this. Being brought up in the church, it doesn't save you. Being baptized, it doesn't save you. We're learning from this text that we need the inward reality of baptism, the inward reality of circumcision. We need to be humble, repentant, committed followers of Jesus who are thankful we are saved by grace through Him alone. And we're going to learn more about that grace. We're going to learn a lot about that grace as we continue to go through the book of Romans. But Paul here is just laying it out very clearly that we need the righteousness that comes only through Christ. We need to be saved through Him. We need to love Him. We need to humbly repent and turn to Him. That's the point. We need Him to transform our lives. Let's end tonight by thinking about the last verse of chapter 2. Paul writes, "But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." Now we can word that same first sentence, that same truth this way. But a Christian is one inwardly, and baptism is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Everything Paul wrote to the Jewish people is very applicable to us. Each and every one of us needs the salvation that only Jesus gives, that only He can provide. We need to humbly repent and turn to Him as Lord and Savior. We need to let Him transform our lives inwardly. If you have never done that, you need to. That's Paul's point. Do so now. Do so right now if you've never done so. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we're going to sing a hymn of prayer. It's a hymn of confession. Paul has confronted us this evening. It's good for us to think about that. It's good for us to pray in response to that. So I will lead us in prayer, then we're going to sing a hymn of confession. God be merciful to me. Let's bow together. Father God Almighty, we are thankful that You have given us passages in the Bible that are not always easy to hear, but that are so helpful. They speak the truth to us, they shine the light to us, that we might see Jesus, that we might see who we are, that we might see our utter need for Jesus. And we thank You for Your word that has done that this evening. We do thank You for the gifts that You showed to Your people throughout all the beginning days, beginning with Abraham, throughout the Old Testament, New Testament, even to today. We thank You for all the gifts enjoyed by the Jewish people, and we thank You now for the gifts that we enjoy as Your covenant people. We pray, Father, that those gifts, however, would not become something that keep us from Christ and the work that He has so graciously, mercifully done for us. May You constantly show us our sin. May You lead us to turn to Christ always. May our rest and trust be in Him and Him alone. Show us right now. We pray that if anyone in this room has never turned to Christ in that way and found their joy and their trust, their assurance in Him, that they would do so right now. And may all of us who have done so, may You help us see our sin and again rest in Christ and be transformed by Him. Bring that inner reality into our hearts and our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And